Have any of you ever been to a Hall of Fame somewhere? Anybody? Which Hall of Fame did you go to, Pastor Fred? The North Dakota Sports Hall of Fame. It's a slight that they left you out. So where is the North Dakota Sports Hall of Fame?
Jamestown.
Yeah. Someone's face. Okay, so now I'm going to list Halls of Fame. And you have to tell me where they're at. I don't have the North Dakota Sports Hall of Fame. I don't know how I didn't put that in here. Okay, so Pro Football Hall of Fame. Anybody know where that's at? Yes. College Football Hall of Fame. Yeah, it's in South Bend, Indiana. Yep. The Country Music Hall of Fame. Yeah, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Yep. That's right. You've been there, Jerry? No. What about the Christian Hall of Fame? Hebrews 11. Yes. Very good. Turn if you would in your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Timothy tonight, but I want to start off, just get our minds thinking along our theme by reading some verses from this Hall of Fame. Some of the great Christians of history, Old Testament, are listed here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 35 to 38 after the first part of the chapter where names are listed of people that are in the Hall of Fame. Here there's just kind of catching up of everyone else and the sorts of things that they went through, these who trusted in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 35 and following. Hebrews 11, 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I was reading through that and I thought, do I want to be in the Christian Hall of Fame? Right? Some of these people are here because they went through difficult things and trusted in Christ through them. Now, verse 35 would give the perspective that they had that enabled them to live this way. Verse 35, these women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. The Lord sees those who suffer for Christ. The Lord sees the difficulties that we go through for Him and rewards us eternally. Turn back just a few verses to Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What was going through Moses' mind as he purposely turned away from the treasures of Egypt that were his to enjoy, to endure ill treatment with the people of God? What was going through his mind? He was looking to the reward. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what keeps us from living the kinds of lives that those Christians lived in Hebrews 11, just so willing to suffer for Christ? We could probably come up with different ideas. One of them might be just a commitment to comfort. I have a pretty high level of commitment to my own comfort. And maybe that goes with being in the West. I don't know. But if I'm overly committed to my own comfort and I'm not willing to suffer for Christ, I'm giving God less glory than he deserves with my life. And also, I would be forfeiting some rewards that might be mine if I would be willing to take that suffering. The theme that we're going to see tonight in 2 Timothy is this, that we should choose to suffer for Christ now. And later on, we'll be glad we did. We should choose to suffer for Christ now, and later on, we'll be glad that we did. Turn with me to 2 Timothy in your Bibles. 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking briefly at the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy. If you'd stand with me, I want to read the passage. 2 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul writes to Timothy, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." You may be seated. There are 3 commands that we find in this passage today. We're going to focus most of our attention on the last command that comes in verse 3 and then flows through with some examples through verse 7. But we don't want to pass over these first commands without giving them attention because there's wisdom that we need here. So the first command we find in this passage today is, number 1 on your sheets, be continually strengthened. Be continually... You don't have handouts? Oh, Ethan was supposed to hand them out, my dad said, but I didn't realize I was supposed to give them to him. They're probably back on the curvy counter, maybe? I'm just watching them to see if they... Yes, look at that. These handouts are not probably worth waiting for. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Look there at verse 1, this first command that we find in this passage. I phrased it on the sheet there for you that you're receiving at this time. Be continually strengthened. You see, in the verse, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." The reason that I phrased it this way, be continually strengthened, I'm trying to bring out some of the details of the Greek text. Here, this command, be strong, it's actually in the passive tense. And so he's not, and I think there's one translation, as I was looking this afternoon, that actually translates it that way. Instead of saying be strong, it gives the idea that was there in the middle, that we need to be strengthened. And the idea there is that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Know that I'm going to need to be strong as a Christian. I don't just summon up my own inner reserves of strength, but rather I look to the Lord that he might give his strength to me. Be strengthened. It's interesting also that this command where Paul says, hey, Timothy, be strong or be strengthened, it's in the present tense, which means that it's an ongoing thing. And so we need to be continually strengthened. We need to be continually strengthened. Idea there would be that to stay strong, we need to keep coming back to God over and over again for strength. Does it work this way in your Christian life? If you come on a Sunday morning back in when Fred was preaching and you hear a great message, you know, I mean, just classic Pastor Fred Gums, and you go home that day and you are strong in the Lord because of the word that you heard. But then you don't read your Bible or pray or go back to church again for another month. Are you still going to be strong in the Lord from the strength of this message that you got? I mean, this is Pastor Fred we're talking about here, right? The answer is no, right? We need, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we need to be continually strengthened. That word there, it's a present tense. It's a continual thing. And so Paul says to Timothy, you need to be being strengthened. as an ongoing thing. I almost think that maybe the Lord did this on purpose. He wanted us to lean on Him. And so He created us, even as Christians, with a strength leak. Right? I might be strong today in the Lord, but if I'm not continually strengthened, pretty soon my strength is going to leak out. And so for a Christian to go on in God's strength, I have to constantly be having more strength put into me. I just have to have it. And without that, I'm going to be weak very, very quickly. And so Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong, be continually strengthened." How do I do it? This is not rocket science for us, right? But how do I go about gaining ongoing strength in my Christian life? Yell things out. I have to be in the Bible. Last week we looked in the end of 2 Timothy 1 that the sound teaching of God's word, I have to have that healthy for me. We have to be together. We have to be together. We can't be strong by ourselves. This morning I was talking to someone. Their kids are going off to college and they just were saying that how much they're praying that they will find a group of Christian friends, a Christian people to be around them. We won't be strong alone. Yeah, we need to be leaning on God for strength by praying, going to Him. It has to be a regular part of our lives. When we're teaching young Christians how to live as Christians, these are the things that we need to be helping them with. Like, you just aren't going to be continually strong based on one message. We have to learn to go back again and again and again to the Lord for His strength. And He'll give it to us. He'll give us what we need, but we have to go to Him every day. So that's the first command, be continually strengthened. Second command that Paul gives to Timothy here, number two. Continually or carefully pass on the truth of Jesus Christ to other faithful men who can pass it on to others. Carefully pass on the truth of Jesus Christ to other faithful men who can pass it on to others. Look in verse 2, and Paul is writing to Timothy here as a pastor. This is a calling to those of us who are in leadership in the church. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We looked at this some last week, and so we won't spend much time on it, but this is our calling from generation to generation. We're to take the truth of God's word and the correct meaning of it and pass that on to the next generation who will pass it on to others. Just one note on this verse. It is this message that we're passing on that gets us into trouble. Because the message of Jesus Christ is offensive. I don't know. I don't ever get used to this. Standing up in front of the church this morning and telling everyone that the Bible tells them that they're perverse. You should just feel like, I want to say that nicer. But that's, I've got like false teacher tendencies. Like, no, I don't need to be nice. I need to say what this says, right? As we proclaim this message, as we pass on the truth from one generation to the next, if we're not changing it, we're leaving it the way that it ought to be, some people are going to be bothered by that. And that's part of what's going to bring us the difficulties that we have to endure as a Christian. But that's okay. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, okay, be strong in the Lord. Pass on the truth as you have heard it to the next generation. And then he calls him to suffer willingly for Christ. Okay, so the third command here we'll find in verse 3. Choose to suffer for Christ now, and later on you'll be glad you did. Choose to suffer for Christ now, and later on you'll be glad you did. Look at verse 3. Third command. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me. Literally, you could translate that, share in my suffering. Now, you remember where Paul is writing this from. Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing to Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he writes to him and says, Timothy, share in my suffering. Paul's suffering for Christ, and he's calling Timothy to be willing to do the same thing. Interesting to me. Turn over in your Bibles. Hold your finger here in 2 Timothy and go back to Hebrews where we were, but go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews probably written soon after 2 Timothy. And it's interesting that we find Timothy in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, as it comes to the end, and there's some greetings. Hebrews 13, look at verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Timothy has been released. So sometime, probably between when Paul writes to Timothy and then when Hebrews is written, Timothy does share in Paul's suffering. Timothy didn't back down from the truth that he was proclaiming, and he was literally suffering the way that Paul was. He's thrown into prison. He's willing to do that for Christ. It's neat to see that he did this. So, suffer hardship with me, and Timothy says, yes, I will, and he did. We don't know how this happened. A possibility, in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's asking him to come and visit him and to bring him some things. It may be that as Timothy left Ephesus and he went to Rome where Paul was in prison, that in finding out Paul, in visiting Paul and in encouraging Paul, Timothy might have gotten associated with Paul, so that this visit to encourage Paul may have been what caused him to be imprisoned. We don't know. But somehow he stood for the truth. He stood with Paul in that and suffered. So the command there, suffer with me, suffer hardship with me. And then the next thing that Paul does is he gives three examples, three people who in their everyday lives intentionally suffer with the idea that there's reward coming. They know they're going to have to endure suffering, and yet they do it. They willingly suffer because there's blessing on the way. He gives three examples. Timothy, be like these men. The first example that he gives is that of a soldier. It's letter A there. Three kinds of people who suffer now in order to rejoice later. A soldier does this. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I think of a soldier, what kind of suffering does a soldier have to endure? Well, there's lots of things we can think of, right, that a soldier endures. A soldier has to give up his normal civilian life because there's a war at hand. There's something important. His family, his nation must be defended. And so he gives up his ordinary life. He gives up his safety. I think for me to think of being a soldier, the thing that would be most difficult would be leaving a home. Just the deployment that even our National Guardsmen here go through. To be gone from home for a year would that'd be hard, wouldn't it? You don't get to be with your family, with your spouse that you love, with your kids. They're going to grow a year. You're going to miss that chunk of their life. And yet soldiers, routinely around us, they do this for us. And I am so grateful for their willingness to do that. They give up regular life, at least for a time. And then as they go, once the soldier is deployed, he's not living a life of luxury out there, is he? Right? I don't know the details, but I don't think that soldiers, that the U.S. troops in Afghanistan sleep in 5-star hotels and get regular breaks and only work 9-to-5, right? They're signing on for kind of a harsh life while they're over there. To say nothing of the risks of battle, it's just going to be difficult. It's going to be simple and basic while they're there. And a soldier, as he's taking on this task, he's going to defend his nation, to defend his family. He's going out for this. He has to avoid being entangled in the affairs of everyday life. What if I say, well, hey, I'm okay with being deployed, but can I bring my wife with me? Can she come out into, you know, and the commander's going to probably say, well, no, that might entangle you a bit, right? Unless she can shoot really well or something. If you're going to be a soldier, you have to let go of some of the things of everyday life. This word for entangled, a soldier shouldn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. It's used in other places of a sheep or a rabbit that gets tangled up in the thorns and then is caught there and can't get away and would like to run off, but he's tied up in these thorns. And so it is with the soldier. He can't get tied up in the things of everyday life. Okay, now Paul's not really talking about how to be a good soldier, literally, right? He's talking about how to be a good Christian. So the comparison is that we, like a soldier, should not get entangled in the stuff of everyday life. And this might be painful for us. The whole point of this, Paul is saying, we need to be willing to endure suffering for the sake of our mission, for the sake of our Christ. And so it might be that there's some things in my life that would be fine. Like, there's nothing wrong with this. There's a hobby that I love to do, but the Lord might call me to set this aside for a time because I've got a mission that He has given to me. It might be that there's something that I love to pursue and the Lord, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's using up a whole chunk of my time and my energy, and the Lord might call me to set that aside just entirely so that I can serve Him. Essentially, the comparison is being made that we as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle, and people's souls are on the line. And we don't want to get so caught up in the stuff of everyday life, just having fun like everybody else does, that we lose sight of what is it that I'm here for. And sometimes you just have to take those things that they're not sinful, they're not wrong, but they're entangling, and say, I'm going to set this aside so that I can serve Christ, so that I can be about spreading the message of Jesus. So it is with the soldier. Now, look with me in the verse. If we do this as a Christian, we willingly give up some of the comforts of day-to-day life. What reward might we get? What's the reward of being a good soldier of Christ? You find it in the verse? Yell it out. Yeah. Pleasing his master. Pleasing his commanding officer. Mine says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, who is it that enlisted you as a soldier in his work? It's Jesus Christ, right? And what higher goal could there be for me to pursue than to please Jesus Christ, who has died for me, who has given me such joy, who has blessed me with everything that I have? If I can please Him, then it's worth it, right? It's worth it if I have to set aside some joys, some pleasures that for the sake of pleasing Him. So that's the hope that He holds out in front of us. Okay, Christians, your call to spiritual warfare here. So there's some things that maybe you're going to set aside, and that might hurt a little bit, but it's worth it because we'll please Christ. Then He gives us another example. The first one was that of a soldier. The second example of a person who suffers now in order to rejoice later is the athlete. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So we ask ourselves the question, well, how does an athlete choose to suffer? What kind of suffering does an athlete willingly endure? We can come up with several things. It might refer to training. I watch my son and daughter go and run every day to get ready for cross country, and I think, I'm glad I'm not in cross country, right? But I'll cheer for them. Go fast, kids! So there is some suffering that goes. If you're going to win the race, you can't just slack off unless you're an eighth grade boy. That does happen sometimes in middle school meets. But eventually, you don't practice, it's going to catch up with you. You're not going to win unless you're putting in that effort. But here, when he says what the suffering is that the athlete has to go through, what does he say? Verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. It almost seems that what Paul is saying doesn't have to do with the training for the event, but with the event itself. That as an athlete, he has to play. If he's going to win, he has to play disciplined. He has to play within the rules. You might say, well, it would be easier to play basketball if I didn't have to dribble. That could be true, but you're not going to win if there's refs, right? You have to stay within the rules, and there's discipline to that. Your team isn't going to be good if you don't stay within the rules. You're not going to win the prize. You're not going to win the game because there's going to be all these flags against you. The penalties are going to come, and you're going to lose because you weren't disciplined. And so it is with us as Christians. As I go after the prize and I'm serving my Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has given me a lot of specific things that I need to pay attention to. Right? There's all of His commands in Scripture. And if I cast off those rules, could it disqualify me from my reward? The answer is yes, right? I mean, we can think of all of these people, and sadly, you know, pastors who were serving the Lord and preaching God's word every week, and yet they weren't careful about their marriage and their fidelity, and because of that, they're no longer in ministry, and the reward that they could have had is much lessened. That we have to, if we're going to win the prize, we have to compete according to the Lord's rules. There's discipline that He calls us to in our lives. And you could just, basically what we're saying, that there's all these sins that we need to avoid if I'm going to be faithful. And to stay within that, sometimes there's a little bit of pain for us as Christians. We know that it's better for us to obey Christ, but sometimes you see everybody else doing these things and you think, oh boy, wouldn't it be fun if I could? For example, turn back, this is just close, so this is why we're going here. First Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here's one example. Just one command of God that would apply. This one specifically is given to ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. Okay, say you're a young Christian girl and you're walking into a store looking for clothing. Does your Christianity limit your choices? It does, doesn't it? Like, well, I've got these two that would be fine, I guess. I'll choose. And, you know, I don't know. I'm not a girl, so I don't care about fashion. But if you want to be fashionable, sometimes as a Christian, it's going to be difficult. And staying within the rules that God has given to us of modesty is going to be a challenge. But if I'm going to please my Lord, right? There's all these rules that He's given to us, and they're all for our good. But sometimes it's a difficult choice. I just have to, as a Christian, look, I'm going to follow Christ, and if that means that I'm not the coolest dressed because I've only got these two choices, I'm willing to make that sacrifice for Christ. Right? We just pick any command of Scripture that sometimes it's difficult to obey, but it's best, and I'll do it for the Lord. He's calling us to do that. Okay, so the examples that He's given to us, we need to be willing to suffer now in order to rejoice later. We, like a soldier, should be willing to cast aside these things that might entangle us so that we can please our master. Like an athlete, we need to compete within the rules so that we might win the prize. And then thirdly, the third kind of person that suffers now in order to rejoice later is the farmer. A farmer. Now, some of you farmers are like, I'm still waiting for the rejoicing in this. I get the suffering. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. Oh, I'm in the wrong book here. Catch up with you. 2 Timothy 2, 6. Third example. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What's the suffering that you see here that the farmer willingly chooses to endure? Do you see it? What kind of difficulty does the farmer endure on purpose? It's the work. Yeah, and in the original language there, the emphasis of the sentence is on the hard-working farmer. It's put up front for emphasis. If you're going to raise a crop that's healthy and bountiful, it takes long, hard hours, and your machinery breaks down, right? And you can't just say, oh, I'll plan it next year. you gotta fix that thing and keep going. You know, the crop's gotta be in by a certain amount of time. And so there's suffering that a farmer chooses to endure, the difficulty of work. But what his reward is, here in verse 6, the farmer gets to share in, he receives his share of the crops. That if he has a good harvest, that the work's gonna come back, and there's gonna be rejoicing in the fruit of his labor as he gets to share some of this. You know, a certain person goes to the government, but there's a little piece that he's gonna get to keep, and he's gonna rejoice in this, if he's had a good crop, if he worked hard. Contrast that with the lazy man. We see in Proverbs all the time, Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." The hardworking farmer is going to see a reward that he can rejoice in, with the lazy farmer is going to have nothing. And so it is with us as Christians. The Lord calls us often to hard work for him. He calls us often to hard work for him. And sometimes it's painful. I don't know. You know, the Lord's maybe called you to a certain ministry, and it's going to take up a good chunk of your Saturday. You're going over to work on the mission house. And so, well, you're over there working, and you come back and you're all sweaty from working there all day, and you go on Facebook and all your friends went to the beach today. Right? And there's some suffering that goes into that. You're working for the Lord, but it's not easy. If you sign up for Awana, there is great blessing and reward in Awana, but they make you come every Wednesday, like all year long. And it's towards the end of the year, sometimes it's a little bit of a grind, right? You may not always think, "Hooray, Jesus wants me to Awana." It's a song we sing at home, right? Sometimes you might think, "Okay, well, boy, here we go. I'm gonna go and love these kids today." And it's work. You have to choose to do it. What's the reward? The reward here for the farmer gets to receive his share of the crops. And so it is for those of us who serve Jesus Christ. If we work hard in his service, we get to rejoice in what happens. Boy, I hope that we sense this as a body. That when God does great things here as a church, we shouldn't say, "Oh boy, we have great pastors. Well, I'm so glad that they are doing good works." No, we are in this together. Boy, I have a group of people that pray for me every hour of my week as I'm working on my messages. It blows my mind. I forget about it sometimes. I'm so thankful. So then if say someone listens to one of these messages and they put their faith in Christ, I'm rejoicing in that because there's reward in the work, but so ought to all of those people that prayed all of these hours for me, and so ought to be the person who was serving in the nursery, so that the mom who was listening to the gospel could pay attention and listen, and so ought to be the person that mowed the lawn so that it looked okay outside, and the person that worked on the website when she first came to the church so that she would come here at all. Like, all these things, when God does great things, we share in the reward. We can say together, like, "Here, through us as God's people, he did this eternal thing, and I got to have a piece in it." And when we get to heaven, that's going to be made clear to us, that you're going to be blessed for all of this labor. The reward comes as a result of what you did. But if I just decided, "You know what? This is so much work. I'm just gonna 3 out of every 4 Sundays, I'm gonna go to the football game because that's more fun. I'll stop in, you know, but I'm just gonna go to the games because that's way more fun than coming to church. I'm not gonna work at it. I might have more fun, but then I'm gonna miss out on the reward that what God is doing. I wasn't a part of that, and I don't get to see the blessings of the fruit of the labor." And that's what the example of the farmer here. He worked hard, and then he got to see the result of his work. He got to rejoice in it. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. So after these three examples of these kinds of people who suffered now in order to rejoice later, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, then he says in verse 7, and it just seems that he's telling Timothy to think these things through and to apply them to himself. 2 Timothy 2, 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's not that these illustrations are so hard to understand that Timothy doesn't get the point. I think what he's saying is, hey, Timothy, think about how this might apply to you and what God says to us. Think about how this might apply to you. Is the Lord calling you to some kind of suffering so that you might rejoice in the end? Is he calling you, like the soldier, to set aside something that's entangling so that you can please your master? Is he calling you to turn away from some kind of sin, like, hey, stay within the boundary so that you can receive the reward? Or is he calling you to work, to put in your shoulder to the plow in the work of the Lord so that you might rejoice in the reward? All of these things are going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it in the end. And so Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Suffer hardship with me. In the end, we're going to rejoice in these things. We just know, is our Lord going to call us to something and then not bless us? Is that the kind of Lord that we have that puts us through pain and then doesn't give us good? It's not, right? He's a gracious God, and he gives and he gives and he gives. And for those who are willing to suffer for him, he's going to give a reward. It's going to be worth it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for this passage. And it's fun to be here Sunday night because we are a gathering of people who love you and we work together in your work. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us here. There may be things that you're calling us to, and may we apply that and not just blow it off, but put into practice the things that you're calling us to in our hearts. But also, I just pray for each of these who are here, who are serving you faithfully. I just pray that you might encourage them today, give them strength, let them know that their work is worthwhile, that you are pleased with that, so that we might continue to go on until we see the fruit of the labor that we're putting in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.